We want to do a little bit of a review. We really entered into a very critical phase of our study last week as we began to talk about salvation through the cross. And we pointed out over and over again we have to be thinking about the blood of Christ. If we have access to the blood, then we are forgiven. And if we are forgiven, we're in a right relationship with God. That is just foundational. We need to be mindful of that every day. If you're forgiven, you ought to be happy. You ought to rejoice. You ought to be thankful to God for the gift of His Son. Now, we're going through a very important study, though, as we're trying to not only see for ourselves, but help our friends that we teach about how are we saved. And we talked last week, and I want to go back and review this. We talked about how we are saved and wrong approaches toward salvation. There are ways that people try to approach salvation that will result in them being lost. As a review, hit the wrong button here, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now again, as review class, tell me how we are saved, how we are not saved. Let's just kind of figuratively, I don't want to write it on the board because you can't read my writing. I write in Greek. But anyway, let's talk about how are we saved or not saved. Tell me which side of the board you want to write on. Tell me, how are we going to make our list here? We are saved by grace. We are not saved by works. We are saved by faith. We are not saved by the law, but what in the verse?
By ourselves.
And if we could be saved by ourselves, what could we do? We could boast. So as you start trying to understand a verse, look at the language. A lot of people have misunderstood this verse. A lot of people say, don't you see this verse? There is nothing you need to do to be saved. There's no response. And I look at this and I go, well, that surprises me. Because it didn't say by grace alone you have been saved. Where God does it, and I'm just sitting back here, you know, kind of like we talked about earlier about the divine hypodermic needle coming down from heaven and injecting me with salvation, and God did everything. Well, no, there's something I'm involved with here. And what's that? Through faith. And when you understand that word faith, that involves me. That involves me trusting God. That involves many things. Faith will lead you through conditions of salvation. And this is the big problem that we have in the religious world. A lot of people, they will say that there's nothing you can do to be saved, but they don't mean it. Because, I mean, there's some people that say, well, you've got to say the sinner's prayer. Or you've got to do something else. You've got to. The Bible talks about confessing with the mouth. No, we're talking here, when we talk about being saved in yourselves, we're talking about earning salvation. We're talking about obligating God. You either can create your own conditions for salvation, or as we talked about, that somehow you try to be perfect and find salvation in that way. And if Romans 4 talks about the same thing. Now notice the example of an individual who was saved by faith. Who was saved by faith in Romans 4?
Abraham.
For if Abraham is justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Let's go over our list again. We are saved by, we are not saved by. One more time. We are saved by? By faith. We are not saved by? We are not. Our salvation does not come as what we find is that we were saved by grace. And so, you see, it's not that God owes us salvation. It's a free gift, but it's always by faith. And so the process here is faith will lead us through conditions to be saved. And when we meet those conditions, we have done nothing to earn salvation. And remember, we remember the train wreck I created last week from looking at these verses here. Remember Romans 6, 28, 29. It says, And they said to him, here's Jesus, they stopped speaking to Jesus, and they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that ye believe in Him who He sent. Now, what did Jesus describe as a work in this context? Faith. Now, it's not the same kind of works of Ephesians 2 or Romans 4. The word works is not some magical, ugly word that whenever you see it, then it must not have anything to do with salvation. Here in this context, He's trying to get people to open up their heart and believe. And that's the work of God. And that's the works they need to work. You know, salvation comes by faith. Now, what we want to next raise this question about on is, when does faith save? If somebody asks me, are you saved by faith? You know what my answer is? Absolutely. I'm saved by faith. But now the question is, when does faith save? And what I mean, and this is where we got to last week. Like I said, we've covered this. But last week we introduced a very, very tough command. Simple command. Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He repeated it in verse 5. And then we started talking about this as we ended the class, where we see Paul writing, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you may suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We're talking about repentance. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Who wants to answer my question? Oh, that's right. You need to hear the question first. Okay. I like somebody to be brave and you go ahead and ask. It's a real simple question. It's really simple. What is repentance? Now, if you answered right last week, don't answer this week. I want somebody else. What is repentance? Is repentance faith? Can somebody tell me the difference between faith and repentance? What is repentance? I mean, repentance is essential. We better know what it is. If we don't know what it is, we don't know who done it. What is repentance? What's that?
Turning your way.
Turning your ways. Develop that a little more for me. You're right. You're real close. Repentance is it what?
Change of heart.
A change of heart. Yes. It is a turning in the heart. Think turning. When you think repentance, think turning. It's a turning of the will. And then it results in a changed life. Sometimes people say, well, repentance is when you change your ways. Well, yes, that follows repentance, but that's not repentance. Well, somebody says, well, repentance is when you feel sorry for sin. I said, well, that precedes repentance, but it's not repentance. Repentance is a change of the will. That's hard. That's hard. And you don't do it once in a lifetime. There's a big battle with that, repentance. Repentance is not faith. Now, we talked about the nature of repentance, and I'm not going to go back over that here, but I want to talk about the struggle to repent, of how you can believe and not repent. Luke 24, 46 and 47, Jesus given the Great Commission. Then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now let me tell you how important repentance is. I challenge you on it. Find me a case where somebody is forgiven without repentance. If somebody wants to be forgiven, always, repentance must precede it. Now, folks, I want to tell you, we can argue about a lot of things in Scripture, but if we get the question of repentance right, I don't think we're going to be arguing about a lot of things in Scripture. I think one of the reasons why a lot of people argue about things in Scripture is that they don't want to go down the direction that God wants them to go. Repentance is hard, but notice, repentance and remission of sins will always be tied together. Now, we're going to get into some interaction in just a minute. I'm kind of moving a little fast forward because I want to make sure we cover this material tonight. But let's do some reading together here. Who would like to read John 12 and verse 42 for me? John 12, 42. You can read off the board or on your Bible, either way.
Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue.
Now, in this verse, did the rulers believe in Jesus? Second question, did they repent? No. Now, there's a problem we face sometimes too. You can repent and become a Christian, meet the conditions of pardon, and then live the Christian life and let your heart get hardened. And sometimes you get, I know what I ought to do. I'm just not going to do it. Well, you need to repent. And here's some people, they believed who Jesus is, but they didn't trust Jesus. They never came to Jesus. They wouldn't confess them. If you know what the bottleneck of conversion is? It's repentance. A lot of times people argue with you about other things, but I will tell you, most of the time the problem is repentance. Repentance involves our will. Once we break our will down and say, Lord, I will do whatever you say, we don't have much trouble knowing the will of God. Questions on these two verses. These are simple softball questions. Who'd like to read and take the first one here? Okay.
Is repentance essential for remission, forgiveness of sins? Yes.
Yes, always is essential. And then another softball question. Who'd like to take this? I've already given you the trick questions, already earlier. Okay?
Does everyone who believes in Christ also repent?
No. And I would say this in teaching people. Can somebody be baptized and not repent? Oh yeah. Can somebody confess Jesus with the mouth and not repent? Absolutely. So remember, this is the big one. I mean, if you're really going to save somebody, the battle's for the heart. Once somebody lets go and says, I'm not going to be loyal to parents. I'm not going to be loyal to some religious group. I'm not going to be loyal to my own pride. I'm going to be loyal to the Lord. I'm going to let go. Then they'll follow the Lord wherever He leads. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Now, we're going to get a little further. We're going to cover in some ground that sometimes people don't quite understand, have some disagreement with, haven't thought about it. But Romans 10, 9 and 10, we're going to read about another condition of salvation. Who would like to read for me tonight? Romans 10, 9 and 10, okay?
Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Now, here's a verse that teaches that faith only saves, doesn't it? Not exactly. I mean, we're saved by faith. But notice, if you've noticed already, we've talked about faith has to be combined with repentance, the real hard one. But here's another one. What else is being discussed in this verse? Somebody tell me. What must a person do? It's a C word here. What's it called? I got somebody to pick on here. Okay, Mark, I'll do you here. All right. I needed a... Now, do we confess our sins? We confess our sins. Does everybody agree with that?
Well, we confess that Lord Jesus, that He was raised from the dead, and that we believe that He's the Son of God.
Yes. It's not a confession of sins, although if you want to, as you're, responding to God, to talk to God about sins you've turned from, it's okay. That's okay. But here this confession is not the typical confession. This is a different kind of confession. You don't read of this confession in the Old Testament. And you don't read this confession during John the Baptist's work. Confession, there was confession of sins. This confession is a confession, one more time, is of what? How's it put in this verse? You confess the Lord Jesus. Now, can anybody ever think of anybody in the Scriptures that ever did that? I mean, this is not necessarily... I think it may be later in my outline. Let's see if I've got it later. Yeah, I do have it later. But can you think of a case where somebody ever did this? Yes.
Peter, when Jesus asked him, "Who do you say I am?"
That was a great confession. Yes. Now, after the cross, because we're really talking here about salvation in Christ. Can you think of somebody that was required to make a confession of Jesus Christ? What's that? The Ethiopian eunuch. We're going to get there in just a minute. It's in Acts 8. But we'll get there in a minute. But I want you to notice we will have some examples of that. And I think really in other verses, if you'll do a search, if you've got a computer program with the Bible, do the good confession. I think that also would... There's some verses I think that would relate to this. But we've only got one clear-cut example of that being done, but that's fine. Now, first question here on this one. Who'd like to read and answer that question? Go ahead.
Must we confess Christ with the mouth in order to be saved? Yes.
Yes. Okay. We must confess Jesus as Lord. Now, what I'm doing now in this study, I get to a point in the study where the question you can answer yes or no and be right because it's personal. And it really depends upon you and where you're at. Now, I hope you're going to answer this the way most of us are going to answer it. Am I ashamed to confess that I believe in Jesus? I hope the answer will be no. But you know, making that confession has a cost. And I'll tell you, it's easier here in Auburn than it would be in Charlottesville, Virginia. And as you move around this country, you're going to find the atmosphere that you have here and the favorableness that people have toward Christianity is not the common thing. It's becoming less and less. Just a little footnote. Never be ashamed of Jesus. One day we're going to stand before Him. The Bible says that if we're ashamed of Him in this life, you know what He's going to be to us in the judgment? He'll be ashamed of us. Could you imagine your name being called, appear before God, and there's Jesus, and His face turns red, and He looks down like that and shakes His head. Uh-oh. I don't want that to happen. I do not want Him to be ashamed of me, and I'm not going to be ashamed of Him. And so there is a specific confession you make before you're saved, but then there is a life of confession as well. Now we're going to get to a part of the study that to many is controversial. And what I want to do here is just really just start in the Great Commission and begin to look at some verses that talk about another step that faith leads us to in order to be saved. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Great Commission. Jesus speaking. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." I want to play devil's advocate with somebody. I need a volunteer here. I'll first ask the question. We'll see if we've got a brave soul. Okay, according to this verse, what must I do to be saved? Mark 16, 16. Huh? You believe? So we believe and we'll be saved, right? No?
It says believe and baptize. There's a step process.
What? You mean to tell me that baptism is a necessity for salvation?
Looks like it right there.
Oh, look. If that's the case, I want you to look at this. If baptism was essential, why doesn't it say in the second half of this verse, but he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned?
Chances are you're probably not going to be baptized if you don't believe. Mostly.
Okay.
So it's
anybody,
like,
okay, you say there that what?
There's steps to it. The person didn't even believe, so he's definitely not going to try to be baptized, so he's condemned.
Okay.
Sorry.
Okay. Let me put it this way. That's a good answer. There are two things in this verse. There's a promise and a warning. The promise is of salvation. The warning is of damnation. Now, it's the promise that will tell me how what I need to do to receive a free gift is by faith. It's not by works. When I'm baptized here, I'm not being saved by works. But you see, I think you put it well. I could put it this way. Let's say again, I gave the illustration the other day that, you know, here I've got this piece of paper that will entitle you to $1 million. You'll take this piece of paper, sign it, take it to my banker, it's $1 million. Now, you might could say there, well, I believe you. Do you have $1 million because you believe me? No, but you got to do it. You got to take the paper, you got to sign it, you got to take it to the banker. Now, have I given you a free gift?
Yes.
Absolutely. Were there conditions to receive it? Absolutely. Now, I could put it this way. Take this piece of paper, sign it, take it to my banker, you got $1 million. But if you don't believe me, well, then you won't get it. So I don't have to repeat it in the second side. The second side, really, the essence, and I'll say this, the Scriptures will bear this out. Faith is critical. Faith is critical. And even more critical than faith is repentance. And baptism is a part of what faith does to receive the free gift. But you'll see the emphasis will be on belief. Now let's talk about another interesting occasion. Acts 8 in verse 35. Here the Ethiopian eunuch. Here Philip was told by an angel to go meet this man. He's driving down the road in his chariot, reading this book of Isaiah. Maybe his servant was driving, you know. He wasn't distracted by reading and driving at the same time, you know. Getting in a chariot accident, you know, always wonder about that. Okay, here we go. Acts 8:35. Have you ever seen somebody riding down the road reading the newspaper? I've seen that a few times, you know, some strange things. Not like somebody with text, but never mind. We'll get off the subject here. Acts 8:35. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him." Now let's break this verse down. I need you to help me, class, to understand this verse. What was the subject of Philip's sermon? If you had to put a title on it, what was it?
Jesus.
Saved chariot driver, right? What's the title of his sermon? What does Scripture say? He preached?
Jesus.
Okay, the subject is Jesus. Right? Everybody agree? What's the first question that the eunuch asked? He asks something about Jesus, doesn't he? Asks a question about Jesus. What's his first question? What? What's he asking about baptism? I thought Jesus was being preached. Remember what Jesus said to preach? Remember the Great Commission? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. When he preaches Jesus, baptism is a part of preaching Jesus. So he's ready to baptize him immediately, right? They just go right in, no more discussion, he's baptized, right? Well, what comes next? Why doesn't he immediately baptize the eunuch? You know, couldn't we just get this huge bathtub and get some strong football players or some other, get them in trouble or whatever, you know, but go down the road and grab people and dunk them? Man, we'll just save all of Auburn. Couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we do that? According to this verse. Was he ready just to baptize them? Okay, then come on, let's baptize them. You're ready to go. He asks a question, doesn't he? What does he ask about? If you believe. Remember we said earlier, he that believeth in his baptized should say. You go through the examples in Scripture, and that's what you'll find. Is that you must have faith. You must trust Jesus. There must be repentance. There must be the willing to confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. The confession of Jesus. Okay. There are a lot of examples we'll look at, but let's ask some questions. First question, and you can answer, depends on how you're answering this, but go ahead. Who would like to take this first one? It can be a yes or no, depending on how you answer, so I may have to ask you some more questions, depending on how you answer. Okay, somebody read and answer it. I know you're scared now that I'm going to ask you questions. I like when people look down. Go ahead.
Should anyone be baptized? No. Not just anyone, but someone who believes and is knowledgeable and has faith that Jesus Christ is
Savior. Good. That's good. And then if we answered it no, or so a yes, we would be saying yes, anybody can come to Jesus. You know, so you can answer it yes or no. It depends on how you answer that. But you're right. You don't baptize people who don't believe. And I'm very concerned with denominational churches that I'm very surprised of. One that I came out of years ago, I remember my boys, they were 6 and 8, went to a vacation Bible school at a denominational church, and one of the things I asked them, "Are you a Christian?" They weren't old enough to discern, in my opinion, but strongly, because I knew my boys, they weren't having any accountability. And they had a badge on. They wore a badge, their name, but their badge was a certain color because they weren't Christians.
And they tried to get him to become Christians. They tried to get him to say the sinner's prayer during the vacation Bible school. And I mean, I was pretty amazed at that. Now, it's a huge mega church. But now, what happens? Let's just ask, what happens, let's say, if a 6-year-old is baptized? Any problems there? I don't believe they're accountable. And we talk about accountability, we've been getting off the subject a little bit. But they may think they've been baptized. And then as adults, when they're old enough to believe and repent, have they really, if they are baptized and then they believe, is there a problem with that order? There's a problem with that order. And so, you know, I try to be careful. When somebody wants to be baptized, I like to ask you questions. And I remember my Stephen, when he was younger, he really wanted to be baptized. But I did not think that he was accountable. And we waited. And then he went through a phase where, you know, I was worried about how long he was going to wait. I think he was 14 or 15 when he finally responded. And that worried me a little bit. But that he took a stand. You know, you want to make, you're only baptized scripturally one time in a lifetime. Make it right. It follows repentance. It follows belief. All right, second question. Again, easy question here. I won't fuss with you on this one. Who will take the next question? Allison. Yes, that's right. Yeah, I'm looking at Mark 16:16 there. We're looking at their promises of salvation, belief, and baptism. Okay, now, let's go a little further. Now, I can remember in my background, that was some startling verses to me. For whatever reason, I had never heard them preached in the church that I grew up in. And one thing about salvation, look at all the verses on the subject. If baptism is essential to salvation, then you expect to find some other verses on that. And that's one of the things I want to look at. And let me give you this suggestion. If you want to find out if baptism is essential or not, go to verses where baptism and salvation are found together in the same verse. See what occurs first. A lot of people make conclusions about baptism on verses that don't even mention baptism. So that's all I'm saying. Let's be fair here. And there's a lot of scriptures. Let's just look at a few of them. The first sermon preached after the Great Commission. Notice what Peter said to these people who had, you know, 50 days earlier probably cried out that Jesus be crucified. Acts 2:36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I want to be saved. Peter, what do I need to do? Don't hold back. I'm ready. Tell me what I need to do. What did Peter tell him to do?
Repent and be baptized.
Repent and be
baptized.
Why? For the remission of sins. For the remission of
sins.
Why? Remission of sins, salvation. Now, let me throw something out at you, okay? What does that for the remission of sins mean? Have you ever thought about that? The word for. In English, what does the word for mean? It's a preposition. Depends on the context. Let's see now. For the remission of sins. You're baptized for the remission of sins. Which occurs first? Baptism or remission of sins? Are you forgiven and then baptized, or baptized and then forgiven? Are you sure? Now, I mean, look at the word for. Let me put it this way. Let's say John was hanged for murder. What occurred first? John being hanged or John committing the murder? Okay, so the four in the English can point backwards to it. And there's a good friends of mine that would say, well, yes, Larry, you're baptized for the remission of sins. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. You're just like John was hanged for murder. Four points backwards to. Do you remember the first question that we answered on this sheet? I've got the wrong verse up there on my chart. But look at Matthew 26:28. Remember we studied this in lesson one. You probably won't have somebody say this to you. I'm glad when somebody does this. I'm really excited. Look at that phrase. For the remission of sins. What does it mean? Somebody find Matthew 26:28. Raise your hand. I'm going to let you read to the class. When you get that. Matthew 26:28. Notice, my blood which was shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus' blood. Question. Which occurred first? The shedding of Jesus' blood or our forgiveness? Which occurred first? The shedding of the blood. You see, some people try to take this phrase, for the remission of sins, to make baptism to be non-essential. But that same argument would make the blood of Christ non-essential. By the way, is only repentance for the remission of sins in this verse? Isn't there something with an and before repentance? What's that? For baptism? It's repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So if baptism is not essential because it is looking back to the remission of sins, so would repentance. You would make repentance non-essential. So again, I'm giving you an argument on an argument you probably will never hear. But I want you to be aware. That phrase, for the remission of sins, literally points unto. It's the Greek word ace. It always points forward to.
That's what I was going to ask you, if it's the translation for the word.
Yeah. It's the Greek word ace, and it's precisely the same in Matthew 26:28. I remember a denominational preacher that years ago, after I became a Christian, I loved going to his home to a study group. And afterwards, I asked him about baptism, and I'll never forget him looking at Matthew 26:28, and he says, that Greek word, ace, points backwards. I go, really? I said, look at Matthew 26:28. And I said, I've got an interlinear right here, and it's the same word and the same construction. I remember we've got a pair of Kootenai colors going, well, he couldn't answer that. And so again, that's something to be mindful of. Let me show you some other passages. We don't have to get bogged down on any one verse. Let's look at some examples. Let's look at the example of Paul and his conversion. Acts 9:3. Follow with me here. It says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, I want to tell you something. He's a believer here. Matter of fact, I think he repented. Notice what it says. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you shall be told what you must do. And guess what he did? He turned around and went to the city. I believe he's a penitent believer. Look at verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now follow this closely. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Now notice this man. He's not eating or drinking. He's praying. And I'll ask this question. Is he a Christian? He's repented. He's believed. He's praying to God. Is he a Christian? You know, in my church that I grew up in, the denomination I grew up in, I was told all my life that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. Later, Ananias baptizes him, but it really doesn't tell us at what point he was forgiven. But notice when Paul told the account, he talked about what Ananias did when he came to him. Acts 22:12. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he says, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the just one and hear the voice of His mouth. For you will be His witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now look at verse 16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here's a man who believed. Here's a man who repented. And here's a man who had prayed for 3 days. Was he forgiven? No. He needed to take that last step by faith. You see the consistency of Scripture here? He didn't earn salvation. But God has in His instructions told us the conditions that we must meet by faith to receive the free gift of salvation. This is significant. Did you know the church that I was raised in? If we was in a class right now, and it was at the end of the class, sometimes people would say, I want everybody to bow with me. And you say this prayer, the sinner's prayer. It was common after every service, people would say the sinner's prayer, and you would receive Jesus into your life by prayer. And I appreciate people. I understand. I came from that background. I would teach people to do that. And that's a good thing, to pray to Jesus. But that's not a substitute for what God has said. A penitent believer must confess Jesus with the mouth and be baptized in water to become a Christian. Real quickly, the questions. First one, are both repentance and baptism for the remission of sins? From Acts 2:38. Yes. Second question, did Paul fast for 3 days as a believer in Christ?
Yes.
Yes. And then last one, did Paul receive the washing away of his sins before baptism? And the answer is no. We'll finish this lesson up next week and get into lesson 4. Appreciate your participation. All right. Got a number?
53.
53. Thank you very much.
Joey and Tim and their family send their
greetings. Yeah.
I was home this weekend and they wanted to make sure to pass along the greetings.
Yes.
And Joey actually did a lesson on us again Sunday. So.
Matter of fact, I got to send some material to him. He's been sending me emails of some family material in the home that he wants to do. I got to remember to get that done. Actually, we're about to start a class here on that. So anyway,
yeah.
It's great to hear from him.